Let's turn for our time of study to 2 Peter, and we'll look at the first chapter, verses primarily 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So, we see here Peter is continuing on in this letter. He begins to describe the excellence of our salvation. But in this, he says that it is His. Now, the commentators all note that when we say His divine power, this is a mentioning of Jesus' divine power. The grace of knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power. Jesus' divine power. This is not just a minor power. We might sometimes see Jesus as, because He was a human, in humanistic terms, as we might even be tempted to take kind of the Thomas Jefferson view or the deistic view of Jesus and say, wow, what a great guy He was. Wonderful teacher. He seemed to be in touch with something, you know, a really sublime individual with sublime teachings. But really, that's about it. Though, this passage states to us that Jesus is far more than a man. In fact, we see, going back to Genesis, Jesus, the Word, is the power of creation. Throughout many places in Scripture, it notes that He was in the beginning and nothing was created without Him. All that was created by Him. Nothing that was created was created without Him. So in other words, He is the prime creator. He is not the first creation. He is not something subordinate to the Father, or at least not eternally subordinate to the Father. But Jesus is divine. And such, He has divine power for you. In His death, and in His resurrection, and in His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine power that is now indwelling us as Christians. A little bit of a spoiler. Next week, you know, in Galatians, we get to verses, I believe, what is it, 14? Hang on a second. Yep. We get to verses 16 on. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are each opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So that's where we're going to begin looking next week in our morning time of worship. And we're going to look and understand the power that we have via the Holy Spirit. Many times we as Christians fail to realize and recognize that great power that we have, the power of God indwelling us. We squelch the Holy Spirit. Or we just simply are ignorant of it. We can be like the farmer in Texas who is living a subsistence lifestyle. He has 100 acres and he plows it and puts some cotton on it, maybe some corn, and he has enough for his family and enough to sell a little bit to make enough just to, you know, a poor mountaineer barely keep his family fed. But he doesn't know that underneath his ground is massive troves of oil. And he's really a very wealthy individual. Well, it's the same way for us as Christians with the Holy Spirit. Many times we spend our lives toiling away and receiving a pittance of what we truly are, what we're truly worth. For inside of us is the Holy Spirit, that wellspring of power to defeat sin, to live holy lives, to become the kind of people that we dream of being. Oh God, if I could only be like the Apostle Paul, if I could only be like George Mueller, a person of faith and a person of prayer, if I can only be like this individual who gave his life as a martyr there, tied to the stake, and went down saying, let us play the role of the man here. Do not cry and do not fear. Was it Latimer? If I can only be like this individual, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Oh God, why couldn't I have been created like them? When the fact of the matter is, we do have that power. It is within us, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It proceeds from the Father and the Son. Jesus said, I go away so that the Spirit may come to you, and greater things will be done through the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, I hate to sound crass about this, but I probably see more people come to Christ than Jesus did. Yeah, I'm being facetious there, but in reality, it's true. And Jesus was not ashamed to admit that himself, for he knew that until he went away and the Holy Spirit came, the true power of conversion was missing. He was here, and while he was here, he was telling the truth, and he was dealing with people, but the necessary component of their salvation was not yet here. He had to go away. He had, 12 followers? Immediately, 50 days after Jesus has gone away, Peter steps out and preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people, I believe it was, were converted. When Jesus had crowds of that nature, 4,000, 5,000 people, he did miraculous works in front of them. And what happened? You must eat my body and drink my blood. They were gone. Just about every one of them. So we see that the Holy Spirit is from Christ. He said, I go away so that the Comforter, so that the Holy Spirit might come. And not only does the Holy Spirit indwell us, not only does the Holy Spirit convert us, but the Holy Spirit is going forth converting people in the world. The world is a radically and totally different place since Jesus' death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't do anything under our own power. As I mentioned today, you know, I go forth, and like I say, you know, and I don't really mean to be sacrilegious, but I've had more conversions to Christ than Jesus had in his lifetime. Now, you may think, how in the world could that be? He's God. He's sublime. Let me tell you, friends, when it comes to talking, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to arguing and reasoning, Jesus would absolutely grind me into the ground. Why have I had more people come to Christ than he did? Because of the Holy Spirit, not because of me. So you see where I'm being a little facetious. I'm making a silly statement. But the fact of the matter is, he says, you will do greater things than I have. You're going to see many, many, many people be born again and to come to be drawn to me, to be drawn to the Father, to be drawn into reconciliation that I was able to do. And that's all a part of his plan. Part of his plan. He would come, he would preach, he would be rejected, he would go away, and he would send back the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit calls people to him. And this is Jesus' Spirit. And he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When he says that he has granted to us, he's not speaking of every single human being. He's speaking to people who are believers. that Jesus has granted through his Holy Spirit all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, this word pertain, again, I'm not smart enough to know this on my own. I've read this somewhere else. This word pertain means to gain or to attain. So there's a statement there, the implicit statement that we do not receive everything all at once. That we don't become a Christian and bam, you know, everybody becomes, without sin and everything that they were created to be. But rather, he's given us all that is needed to pertain to a life of godliness. So through the Holy Spirit and through God's Word, we have everything that we need in order to be reshaped, to be changed, to have the dross burned out, to be honed down, to be put in the fire and tested. And all of these things are in our hands, because sanctification is a synergistic work. Our justification is monogistic. It is done by one person. God is the one who does it all. But our sanctification is a synergistic, means two things working together, synergize, through the power of the Spirit. You know, God has given us his word. But many people can read God's word and it doesn't do a whole lot for them. We can go out on the street corners and we can preach out loud God's word and it doesn't do much for them. We go talk to people face to face, witness to them, or just share them a word from the Bible. And it doesn't do much for them, because you have to have the second element of sanctification, and that is the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Without that, none of this really makes any sense. All of this, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, that all of this, to the natural man, these things are foolishness. They don't want to have anything to do with it. The whole idea is poppycock to the sinful man. It is through the Holy Spirit that we're able to deduce or to understand, really not just to deduce, but to understand and comprehend these spiritual things. So we have the Holy Spirit and we have God's Word. So these two things are all that we need that pertain to a life of godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So there we have not just a statement of the excellence of Christ, the wondrousness of our salvation, but we have a statement of the standard to which we're called. We're called to the excellence of Christ. There it says it. That to him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It also says by his own glory and excellence. But he has called us to something. Called us to excellence in him, by which he has granted us to his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruptions that is in the world because of sinful desire. Divine nature. You have the Holy Spirit within you. That is divinity. That's divine nature. That does not make us divine in and of ourselves. We are not God, but God lives in us. Now, what happens if you get in touch with the divine nature living within you? What happens if you clear away the things that encumber? What happens if you say to yourself, if you preach the promises to yourself and you say, you know what? My children, as wonderful as they are, and as much as I love them, are really not the most important thing. Or my job, or my spouse, or my hobbies, or whatever. That rather than get up in the morning and my mind be consumed with playing golf, or working on the car, or consumed with, you know, how is my child doing, or my grandchildren, or consumed with my job, or defeating my adversary in the sales field, or in the courtroom, or whatnot. You know, rather than get up and be consumed with those things, we get up and we set all of those things aside. And we say, I will focus on you, O God. For in truth, all of those things are like chaff. They'll be burned up and they'll go away. Barry Bonds could get up every morning. He was a great baseball player. He has, you know, scads of home runs, set all sorts of records. And he could get up in the morning and be consumed with going out and hitting another home run that day, with hearing the crowd and knowing that he hit a ball out into the bay in San Francisco's park there, that he is one of the most prestigious players of all times. He could get up and he could focus on those things, and he could think about how he'd one day be in the Hall of Fame. But if he were to really stop and think, he would realize that in the grand scheme of things, when it's all said and done, not a single one of those home runs is going to matter one iota. 1,000 years from now, when we are in the kingdom and God is sharing about the great and wondrous things of the world, of himself, and of how he worked in the world, and about how people served him, when he's dishing out our treasures in heaven, not a single mention will be made of a single home run hit. Those things will be absolutely worthless. Barry Bonds will never think of another home run after his death. If he goes the wrong way, I don't know what his spiritual condition is. But if he doesn't know the Lord and he goes the wrong way, the minute he enters into the presence of hell, every thought, every memory of those things will be taken away. It would be the most excruciating thing, that it's so bad that we don't even think about it. We purposefully callous our minds because, you know, we can't bear the thought of it. But those home runs, they won't matter a single. Even if he could remember them, he'll curse them. They were worthless. Why did I waste my time on something as stupid as that? So we see that we have been called to be a part of this divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world and sinful desires. So we are called towards a higher calling. And if we get up in the mornings and we recognize that, you know, all of those things, and we put them in perspective, they're just not that valuable. And we focus on what really matters. And we say, I will get up, God, and I will set everything aside. I will take my Bible and I will begin to read. And I commit to reading the Bible often. Not just one time a day, but anytime I sit down, anytime I have a minute, I'm going to open up my Bible and read it, because I believe that it has power for the Christian. I believe that if I ask you to essentially connect this Holy Spirit to my spirit, that by the power of the Spirit, these things will go into my mind and into my heart and literally change who I am. By the Spirit, I will be changed. And so we make it a practice to read God's Word over and over as much as possible. If we do that, and if we commit ourselves to not just, you know, tertiary prayers, what some people call ejaculatory prayers. You know, we have something hits our mind and so we throw a prayer up to God. But we take time to stop and to pray God's words to him. To have read his words and pray them back to him. And to pray, and at first you don't feel like praying, you don't feel all that, you don't feel anything maybe. And as some people say, you fake it till you make it. You pray and you pray and you pray, and eventually that spirit will come to you. Eventually you will be warmed. You will be fired up by the Spirit and you'll begin to pray deeply. pray with unction. And then as you continue to do that, it will take less time for you to feel the presence of the Spirit. But the key to being in touch and to having the power of Christ's Spirit in you is, first of all, to recognize that it is in you. As Dr. Krabbendam says, you should get up every morning and say, "Hello, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit." And maybe I'll ask you when I see you, did you say good morning to the Holy Spirit today? And at first you'll say, "Oh, no, I forgot." And I'll see you again. Did you say good morning to the Holy Spirit? And you'll say, "Oh, man, I'll remind you." Say good morning to the Holy Spirit every day. And then, I'll see you a third time. Did you say good morning to the Holy Spirit? And you'll say, "Yes, I say good morning to the Holy Spirit." We must recognize the Holy Spirit is in us. Secondly, we must ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. It is sort of like a cup. It doesn't have a hole in it, but it sits out in the sun. What happens with a cup of water sitting out in the sun on a summer day? But it evaporates. The water will slowly evaporate. You come back the next day and there's less water in the cup. On a particularly hot day, it may happen more quickly. And so we're constantly asking the Lord, "Fill me up a little more. Give me a top off. I like to drink coffee, and I like it when they come top my coffee off, so I have warm, fresh coffee all the time in my mug." And so we constantly are asking the Lord to fill me up with your Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's going to happen. At first, not much, probably, if you haven't done this very often. At first, not that much. But you should begin to notice certain changes. When you are tempted by a particular sin, and a sin that kind of besets you often, ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit and to take the place of that sinful desire, to take the place of that sinful burning, to take the place of that sinful thought. Secondly, when you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, soon enough you will begin to sense a change in your mind as you're working and as you're struggling towards, and you're recognizing, "You know what? I don't need to be spending all my time thinking about this. This does not need to sit on my mind as much as it does and consume me. It is not good. It is idolatry. It is taking away from my love for God or my trust in God." It could be money. That's one thing we do, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody. You look at the bank account and you think, "I've got plenty of money now, I'm okay." And we realize that money is something that we've put in place and trust for God. That we, instead of trusting Him for our needs, we look at that money and think, "Oh, I'm pretty okay now." Well, that may be an area where we have to say, "I will not trust in that, but I will trust in you, Lord. I will not worry when I do not have, and I will not be content or believe that I am secure because I have plenty. But I will always recognize that this is given by you for a purpose, that you can give it and you can take it, and that there is not a day, I will not live a day longer than you have foreordained, and the hair on my head will not be taken away unless you ordain it. But you care for me more than you do, a bunch of birds that can be sold for a penny. You care for me more than you do those, and I have nothing truly to worry about." We worry about things like, our children. Will they meet somebody and get married? What will that person be like? And really and truthfully, the best thing to do is to say, "God, I pray for this type of person from my child, and then I leave it up to you. This is in your hands, in your control, and you let it go." You cast all of your anxieties onto Him. When you do this, you're beginning to free yourself up spiritually. As Paul says, he cast off those things that encumber him, and he presses forward to the upward calling in Christ Jesus. These things that encumber us are the things that we love. even fear. You know, when Paul was encumbered, he did at times fear. That was a weakness for him. He feared rejection. He feared that people would beat him or would kill him. He feared, he had a constant sense of towards the end of his ministry, everywhere he went, that soon they were going to kill him. And so he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I might finish the course that I've received, the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's where he finally came to. He says, I've learned to be content in every circumstance. If he learned to be content in every circumstance, that means there was a time he was not content in every circumstance. But he was holding on to comfort, or he was holding on to some expectation or desire. And so he would get a little upset. That's when we're not content in the circumstances, because we believe that we deserve something else. We believe that we deserve more. But Paul, even he, had to learn to be content in every circumstance, to tell God, you have me here. I'm shipwrecked. I'm holding on to a piece of flotsam here in the middle of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And I may die here. I may thirst or starve. I don't know. You've got me here laying on the ground in front of angry Jews, and they're throwing rocks at them, and one of them just hit me in the head. You know, I don't know whether I will live or whether I will die, but I trust you. I'm here chained up or tied up to a pillar, and there's a Jewish leader there, and he's holding a whip, and he's going to whip me 39 times. He's going to tear the skin off my body. This is going to be so painful. It's a highly effective deterrent. Or there are these individuals, and they have rods, and they're going to beat me with them. Or I'm shipwrecked here on this island away and I can't do my ministry, and it's also not a very particularly pleasant place to be. Or I'm chained up or locked away in this prison under house arrest, and I don't have the freedom to go out. I don't have the freedom to do things that I want to do, and I certainly don't have the freedom to testify to Christ. But he says, I have learned to be content in every circumstance. So he's putting away those things that encumber. He's saying, if God wishes to do this, if God wishes to not do that, though I may desire or not desire, I'm putting aside those loves and those desires, and I'm going where God would have me to go. If I break down on the side of the road in the middle of the heat, and I'm middle of a bunch of in a Muslim town in Uganda, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to be upset. I'm going to get out of the van and go talk to the Muslims and share the gospel with them and see five of them come to Christ. And I'm going to say, I see now, God, your hand at work. And thank you for that. It wasn't exactly pleasant sweating there, waiting and standing and not going where we're going. We were wanting to go and do the work that you called us to do in Captura. But you so ordained it that we would stop and that five Muslim young men would come to faith. So we set aside all of those things. And when we do that, we are becoming in tune with God's will and with the Holy Spirit. And when we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, then we are living by the Holy Spirit. When we're living by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit has more power to be sanctifying our lives. And as we go forth and when we fight for sanctification, we do so by the power of the Word. We read, and it tells us what we should do. And we do so by putting it into our mind, and it comes into our heart and comes out of our lives. But also, we do so by asking for the power of God through the Holy Spirit to help us to live that life. We confess our failures, and we turn it back over to God. We turn it back over to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, this is your fight. It's not my fight. I cannot stop lusting. I cannot stop being bitter. I cannot stop being resentful or trying to get my own way and be selfish. I cannot stop this. But God, through the Holy Spirit, that is the only means, the only power to kill that sin in me is the Spirit. It is not by my might. So we escape the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful desires by the Holy Spirit, that divine power that has been granted to us all. It's granted to us all that is necessary, all that pertains to life, all that is necessary to life and godliness, to holiness. The Holy Spirit and the Word provides to us all that is necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us this, His very precious and great promises. The great promises, not only that you have eternal life, but that you can be holy, that you can kill sin, that you can become more like Christ, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, setting aside our sin nature and becoming more and more godly, which is what we desire as Christians. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You want to escape your corruption, you want to escape your sinful desire, you want to escape the ways that you act. God has given us that power, and God alone. Let's pray. Father, it is tough for us as people to sort of let go sometimes. Certainly, we have a role of our labors in sanctification, that we are working to kill everything that encumbers us, the things that attempt to latch on to us and contend for our attention, contend for our love. We have to lay those things aside. We have to work at doing that. We also have to work at reading your word. Again, those concerns and such begin to settle on us, and we believe we have too much to do. There's too many important things for us to do in order for us to really, we don't need to be spending time reading the Word right now. We'll get to it later. That is a fallacy. That is a sinful thing. Forgive us for that. But we also, are tempted to fool ourselves into thinking, well, such and such is a good thing, you've given it to us, and that may be so, but never can they be things that distract us from our true higher calling or distract us from loving you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So give us power as we study the next few weeks about walking in the Spirit, not by the flesh, and being able to kill the flesh, no longer being entrapped by sin, but having the power to kill sin and to walk in godliness, to walk as we have been called to do. We thank you for the precious work of Jesus Christ, who has called us to Him through His own glory and excellence. Amen.